Well, if you have your Bibles, we want to look at James chapter 3. We're going to look at the first six verses of James chapter 3. Tonight, Bud is going to continue on. He's going to look at, is there a hell? And that's going to be a good study. Somebody was asking me that a month and a half ago or so. And they were talking to a friend and witnessing to them, and that was the question that was posed. And so Bud has always got some great, great studies. So he's looking at a series of 10 questions that Christians ask. And so that's going to be the question answered tonight. So I encourage you to come on out for that at 6 o'clock. Also, we have the youth ministry is taking place, and that's in the multipurpose room. So plan on that. Well, we're going to look at, in James, we're going to look at those first six verses, but if you had to give a title to this message, it's Taming the Tongue. Taming the Tongue. Now, James, thus far, this book, when you really look at it and you know some of the Old Testament books or maybe all of them, you kind of think, you know, James is kind of like a Proverbs, isn't it? Because it's a book of wisdom, Proverbs is, and telling us how to live our Christian life. And that's really what James is doing. He's urging believers toward this authentic faith. Not just fake faith, but authentic faith. It's not enough just to have right doctrine. It's not enough to attend a good church or know Christian lingo. I'm sanctified, I'm saved, I'm washed in the blood, I'm propitiation of Christ's blood, made a sacrifice. You know, people know Christian lingo. But how does a person live? You see, that's the important thing, and that's what he's looking at. A Christian proves that they're a Christian by their genuine faith. And their genuine faith, they're going to have deeds that follow it. True faith always has corresponding works. Always. If faith has no works, it's not real faith. It's fake faith. It's just, you know, saying faith. And that's what James has been talking about. Now James is going to tackle a very convicting issue. It's a major problem that faces us all. It's faith's ability to tame the tongue. You see, as we're growing in our faith, if we are growing in our faith, a mature walk in the Lord, those that are being led by the Spirit, they need to control their toxic tongue, or their tongue that is not a tongue of faith, but it's really a tongue, you might say, of terror. If you're growing in faith, if you're a mature Christian, then you'll find that in that Christian walk, the tongue will be tamed. The tongue will be under control. If it isn't, then there's a big problem. If it isn't, then this morning and after this morning, God's going to make a change in your life if you're willing. Because that's a big issue that we see here. The kind of faith that's identifiable is how we use our tongue. How we use our tongue pretty much is going to tell what kind of a Christian you are. Remember Peter when he was in the courtyard and they said, your speech gives you away, because he was a Galilean, they could identify him by his speech? Well, you see, that's true with us. People can identify what kind of Christianity or what kind of faith we have or lack of it in our tongue, how we speak. Speech is a measurement by which faith is judged. And if you have mature faith, if it's a Spirit-led kind of faith, then the tongue will be controlled. That's what we're going to see here in these verses of James. That out-of-control tongue, where you just say anything you want, you just talk about anybody you want, you just really slander and gossip and do all this stuff, well, that's kind of like, I don't know if they have it in the cars anymore. I know they have indicator lights and little buzzers that go off. But it used to be, and probably still is in some of the cars, they have a red indicator light. It's a warning light. The red light would go on. It would go on the dash. Because there's something that's going on with a car that you need to pay attention to. And you see, if the tongue is out of control, that's like the red light. There's something you've got to pay attention to in your so-called Christian walk. Don't ignore it. You don't see the red light go on and take a little hammer out of the glove box and break it. Well, I don't like that light. You know, I'm going to break it. No, you pay attention because it's warning of a problem in the car, a problem that you have, whatever it might be. The Bible says when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That's Proverbs 10:19, talking about the tongue, talking about our mouth. I was interested to see in the Guinness Book of World Records, Mary Davis, she holds the record for nonstop talking. I mean, they have records for everything. She talked 110 hours straight, almost 5 days and five nights without stopping. That's a lot of talk. That's a lot of stumbling over your words, as Proverbs said, transgression unavoidable with many words. And sometimes even our best attempts, I try to choose my words and I try to have, you know, the right words for the right situation. And sometimes they might be more of a, you know, tough words because it's not getting through to the person any other way. Otherwise, sometimes it's soft words because that person's heart is very tender and open. But you see, sometimes our best attempts at communication, they fall short. They fall way short. We can get ourselves in trouble. I read a story, true story, in Peoria, South Africa, of a pastor. He tried to place a classified ad in the local newspaper. And the first print was, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale. Telephone number 555-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap." The next day came out, "We regret any embarrassment caused Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's edition. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 555-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Next day, "The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us he has received several annoying phone calls because of an incorrect advertisement in yesterday's paper. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone after 7 p.m., 555-1313, and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him.'" One day later, "Please take notice that I, the Reverend Jones, have no TV set for sale. I have smashed it. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was until yesterday my housekeeper." Next day, "Wanted, a housekeeper. Telephone the Reverend A.J. Jones, 555-1313. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay, love in." Can you imagine? You know, not just in speech, but in print. James, he advises us, remember in chapter 1, verse 19, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." The Bible tells us again in Proverbs, we're going to get to James 3, verse 1 in just a moment. But in Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So what comes out of the mouth? You love it. You love it. It's coming from the heart. Oh, you say you don't, but you do. You see, James wants us to judge or evaluate what we say and look at the outcome of our speech. What is it doing? And we need to let faith control our speech. What comes out of our mouth needs to be governed by God. Does it build up or does it tear down? And so notice what he says in verse 1. Now, first he's talking about those who want to teach. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith," or wrong chapter, chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur the stricter judgment. Notice that he puts himself there as a teacher. So don't just run out and want that platform of teaching. It gives a warning. But you know the great thing that James is doing in the chapters here, 15 times he calls the saints brethren. Very, very endearing term. And he also calls them beloved. That's even more of an endearing term. And so it's friendly. It's endearing. Because he's exhorting, he's actually rebuking those who are using their speech in a real negative way. And so that exhortation on our Christian faith. Because deeds, what we say, and deeds reveal our faith. And not just deeds, but how we talk and how we speak. You see, when he's talking to the teachers in the first century church, the rabbis were the ones who taught the people. And then when the church started, then the teachers in the church, they wouldn't be rabbis, but they would be teachers. But you see, the rabbis were called masters, or literally, my great one. And the Jews and the people of that time had great reverence for the rabbis. They highly esteemed them. And the duty of the rabbi was now, the duty of the rabbi was so important, and their veneration for the rabbi was even more than for a parent. In fact, they said, if both the rabbi and your parent gets taken captive by an enemy, then the first to give the ransom would be for the rabbi, and then afterwards the parent, because they highly exalted the rabbis. And so a rabbi could take advantage of his position and take advantage of the people because he was so venerated. And he could use his position, he could use the people to, you know, actually bring favor to himself. Or he could become an authoritarian over the people, a little dictator, a tyrant. And so now the teachers in the church were like, in a sense, they had that high position of the rabbi. And so they found themselves in a very exalted position as a teacher in the church, especially with the mindset that the Jews had toward the rabbis. And so those that were teaching, they needed to understand they had a great responsibility. And it brought with it a great accountability to God. And they would incur the stricter judgment at the Bema seat. That's the seat of rewards, where you get rewards. And so those teachers, they are going to be scrutinized for their teaching. And if they went off on their own and they taught false doctrine, or if they brought attention to themselves, that they would be glorified instead of Christ, then they're going to be strictly judged in that term. You see, they were to look after their ministry. They were to inform minds and mold lives by the Word of God. Thus the warning to the ambitious believer who wanted the position, but not necessarily did they consider the conditions. Hey, wait a minute. You want that position? You want people to think highly of you because you're the teacher and you're doing that? Well, you have to realize that there's a great danger there. There's a danger because you have to be accurate with the Word of God and accurate with the character of Christ when you present Christ to them. The person of Christ, you're representing Christ, and so you're accurate in the Word and you're accurate in your presentation of the character of Christ because you're modeling that for the people. And there was the danger. The danger of using Jesus Christ for personal benefit and for self-promotion. And so first, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And judgment begins in the pulpit with the pastors, with the teachers, those that are leading the flock. But it doesn't end there. It goes to the pew. It goes to the people as well. And so we find that he goes on here. And he says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well. Ah, okay. Not just teaching, but now it's those that are part of the congregation and they're just speaking. They're just talking. It's just a casual thing. And what you're saying. Now he's saying we all, he includes himself, stumble here. It indicates a moral lapse. That's what the term is. It's the picture of a person, in their minds, a person tripping over a rock on the road. They didn't have paved roads. They didn't have sidewalks then, back then. They had rocky roads, and there were a lot of rocks in Israel. And so he's talking about a failure in duty. You're tripping up. And you as a believer, as a Christian, it's not a fatal fall. It's not like you're falling into, you know, the abyss or damnation. But one who, in your progress in growing in the Lord and learning from the Lord, in that progress, you find that you're slowed down because you've stumbled. But there is a recovery to go on again. You see, he says all of us has stumbled. So I know quite often when we talk about the tongue and gossip and all that, you know, most people are convicted. And that's fine. Even James is saying we. James included himself. And there is recovery. You see, the stumble may be just thinking a thought. You're stumbling there. It may be doing a deed. In this case, it's speaking an unguarded word which leads to a fall. Now, it's not a fatal fall. It's a recovery. Think about things you've said. People maybe you've hurt, maybe you've talked about, you've gossiped about, you've put down in one sense. You see, the Christian life is not, you know, just to make a big, you know, show of it, but there's deeds. We had an incident yesterday on campus. I saw this fellow's van. He's got all this stuff written all over it, so-called spiritual stuff, but he's not a spiritual guy. Made a big scene in the classroom with one of our most excellent ways, and said that we're all of the devil. And he called me months ago, and he was telling me about the churches that he's been kicked out of. And I said, well, maybe you're just a firebrand. I was giving him the benefit of the doubt. You know, you start fires in a good way, not a bad way. But apparently he does it in a bad way because he got kicked out of one of our fellow churches, just heard about it a couple weeks ago. And so here he comes here and makes a scene. You see, so those kind of things are recoverable. It might not be a fatal fall in things, unguarded words you say or deeds that you do. But there needs to be a repentance. There needs to be a realization of what you're doing to recover. If there isn't, and everybody's the devil, and everybody's not doing what you think they should do, or then there's a big problem. There's a phoniness about that. And when James says we, he includes himself. And usually when a person doesn't include themselves in it, but they like to talk about themselves and promote how spiritual they are, there's a problem there. I always stand back and watch that kind of person, see what they're going to do. Or, if need be, kick them off campus. Don't let them come back. You see, the key to never stumbling here is found in the last part here. He's a perfect man able to bridle his old body, not stumbling in what he says. There's the key. There's the key. What you say, you can bridle the whole body. It's controlling the tongue. That's a direct result of the self-controlled life. If you have a self-controlled life, your tongue is controlled. And if it isn't, it's a sure giveaway. It's an indictment of your entire life. You see, and that's what he's saying. One who's able to master his tongue is one who has mastered their emotions and not repeatedly stumbled in the pattern of their Christian walk. And you'll find if a person in their mouth, if it's constantly, every time you're around there, you want to plug your ears, you know that in their walk, they're stumbling constantly. They are an uncontrolled person. That's what he's doing. That's what he's leading it to. You see, when religious leaders, remember Jesus. I mean, who could be more perfect than Jesus? Because he was perfect. When these so-called religious leaders, when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, Jesus responded. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" In other words, your whole life is unruly. You're evil, and you're trying to speak what is good? He says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." When you start condemning or gossiping about your brothers and sisters, when you and you won't have an issue and go to them to try to rectify or reconcile or come together, there's a problem. Maybe not so much with them, but with you. That's what he's saying. It's out of the mouth. It's really what fills the heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks within him, so is he." And so what's coming out of him is actually what's in him. I've been a Christian long enough, I can kind of spot this. You know, you have people that I've dealt with that stumble and fall, and then they're so willing to admit it. I have such high hopes, and I've seen such incredible, glorious change. And then you have others that just won't admit it. They want to blame others. And even as I'm talking about that, I'm thinking in my mind, those. You see, it's out of the mouth because it determines what's in the heart, what's in the life. You see, if you act different, you need to think different. And when you think different, you begin to speak different. That's what James is saying. James isn't saying silence is golden, so just keep your mouth shut. Maybe some people should just keep their mouth shut, but that's not what he's saying. He's telling us to use your mouth, use your speech wisely. You see, to be able to open your mouth in wisdom, it's a direct result and it's evidence of the Holy Spirit being in control of that person's life. And when the Holy Spirit isn't in control of that life, it's indicated by the speech that they have, the talk, the tongue. He goes on, verse 3 and 4, he says, "But if we put bits into horses' mouths," these are interesting illustrations he's using, "if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ship also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." So, two kinds of steering devices that he's using for the tongue: the bit for the horse and the rudder for the great ship. And that's the illustration of the tongue, what the tongue does and what these two steering devices do. So the bit in the horse's mouth, what does it do? Well, it directs the internal inclination of the horse. You need a bit. You don't get on top of a horse and go, nice horsey, run horsey. Stop, horsey. You know, every time I read this, I think of myself as when I was in high school and a teenager, we used to take trips. Trips to Tijuana and Ensenada. You know, there's some surf spots between those two cities. And 39K kilometers is what it's called, because it was 39 kilometers past Tijuana, past the border. And so we'd surf there. But I remember we were down there once, and we were, you know, there wasn't any waves, you know. And so we're here down on the beach just kind of checking it out. And we saw this Mexican fellow, and he had about 5 horses in tow. And he was walking with them. And basically what it is, he rents the horses out, and you can ride. And the guys were going, "Hey, let's ride a horse." And I thought, okay, I'm young and stupid. I've never ridden a horse. And so we got on the horses, and I think there were about three or four of us, can't remember how many guys were with us, but we got on the horses, and here I am. I'm sitting on this horse, holding onto the reins. I don't know how to ride a horse. You're kind of high up. That's a powerful animal. And you don't say giddy up and whoa. You're in Mexico. You say pronto, alto, you know, go, stop. But I'm going, nice horsey, giddy up, you know. But anyway, the horse started going. It started going, and I'm going, nice horsey, slow down, you know. I didn't know what to do. But this horse, there was a sign right by the beach. It had two poles, and then it had the metal sign, and that horse was headed right for the sign. And he's going, and I'm trying to turn the horse. I don't know how to turn it, but he was just kept going toward it. And the head of the horse could just fit under the sign, but not the rider. And I thought, this horse has dumped many a rider. And so I did my best, you know, Gene Autry impression, and I ducked down. I got under this, but I finally got off the horse. I thought, I'm never going to ride a horse again. I mean, that was a scary experience, you know. But the bit is how you train the horse and you turn the horse. It also reminds me of a story of a fellow who was going to buy a horse, and he went to the horse dealer, and the dealer said, well, this is a Christian horse. And so you got to use Christian terms, you know, to get this horse motivated. It's a Christian horse. And the guy said, really? He said, can I try it? He said, yeah, but just remember the words, praise the Lord, and the horse will run. Hosanna, the horse will stop. Just remember those words. And the guy, you know, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't know anything about it. So he thought, well, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. And the horse starts running. Praise the Lord. He runs faster. And then all of a sudden, the horse is galloping. The horse is at a full stride, but he forgot what that word stop was. And so he's screaming out every spiritual term he can think of. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And the thing was headed right for a steep cliff. And all of a sudden he remembered, Hosanna! And the horse stopped right at the edge of the cliff. And the man looked over. He looked down the cliff. He wiped his brow. He said, praise the Lord. Funny story. Not a true story, but a funny story. You direct the horse with a bit. Okay, that's the steering device of the internal inclination of the horse. Now, the other thing, the ship. The ship, it has no willpower of its own. The horse does. But it has external forces that seek to drive the ship, the waves, the wind. And therefore, the rudder turns it in the desired direction that the pilot wants it to go. The rider will direct the horse by the bit, and the pilot steers the ship by the rudder. If you didn't have the bit, if you didn't have the rudder, the wild will of the animal would take over, and the wild waves of the sea would direct or drive that ship. And so he's saying the course of a person's life is determined by the tongue. Just like the bit, just like the rudder. It's determined by the tongue. You see, our life has an internal force, and there are external forces that want to drive it, that want to take it in a certain direction. Our carnal desires, our sinfulness. Remember, James is putting himself there. We all stumble. So I'm not just speaking to you out there. I'm speaking to me too. Maybe speaking to some more than others if they haven't got their tongue under control. But you see that carnality, that sinful desire from within, that internal force drives us. But then also outside, the allurements of the world, the peer pressure from people. They want to influence us away from the Lord in an external way. You see, and the tongue is going to be telltale of where you're at with the Spirit, with the Lord, and with faith. The rudder of the body, the bit of the inner man is the tongue. And its control over our life, it's really determined by our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you don't have the Holy Spirit. As soon as you receive Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? Is it true faith in Christ? That's what he's talking about. It's a lifestyle lived that determines our faith. That's what he's saying. But remember, it's not a fatal fall. And so notice here's something that if that hasn't woke us up, this certainly will. The last two verses, so also the tongue. It is a small part of the body. Now remember, so also the tongue, because he's talking about the bit in the rudder. So the tongue steers your life. It is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It is set on fire by the course. It is set on fire. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Wow. You mean the speech that I have that is criticizing and condemning and putting people down and making others see less of this person, that fire is coming from hell itself? Well, that's what he's saying, isn't he? Like the bit, like the rudder. The tongue is small, but it's powerful. That's what he's saying. It's powerful. It has the capacity to do major damage. First, it boasts of great things. That's what he says here. Small part, but verse 5, but it boasts of great things. In other words, what does it do? Oh, first of all, it's self-absorbed. It's self-exalting. There are those, and you probably know them, there are those who want to be center stage. They've got a psychological need for attention. So they do that through their speech. They put themselves in the spotlight. Watch out. There's something going on there that is not Christ-like. It's egocentric. It's self-gratifying. It's self-exalting. So first of all, he deals with that. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So in other words, we're not to talk about ourselves or to boast in the Lord. In Psalm 115:1, it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name, give glory because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. You see, when we get together, we're not self-exalting. We're not telling our story, and we're not saying everything, oh, how I'm so persecuted, or, oh, I got, wrong impression from this person, and they did this to me and that, and, oh, I'm so good, and, you know, that's not the Lord. That's what he's saying, that's what the tongue does. It boasts in itself. And it says the tongue defiles. Did you notice that? The tongue defiles in verse 6. Or it has the potential of self-incrimination. The word defile is spot and stain. Sometimes when we talk, it's like a stain on our character. It's a spot on our character. On the whole person. You see, a bit can direct the horse, the rudder can steer the ship, and notice hell rules over the uncontrolled tongue. That's what he's saying. Hell controls the tongue that is unruly. Our tongue can start fires or our tongue can extinguish them. I love it when I hear Christians getting together and they're gossiping, and I hear someone tells of a friend, my friend just left. They couldn't stand even listening to that. I love that. I love to hear that. There's too much. Because our carnal nature, our fleshly part of us, oh, they love to enter in. Love to enter in that. But you have to realize that kind of talk set on fire by hell. You really want that? Hell directs the destructive tongue, the source of evil. in the tongue is that unseen world of the damned, hell. Gehenna is the term. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Valley of Hinnom. Now, if you've been to Israel with us, or if you're going with us, the Valley of Hinnom, we pass right by that. It's southwest of Jerusalem. It's that same valley. Remember Ahaz and Manasseh? They sacrificed the children to Molech for that valley. And then when Josiah's reform came, he stopped that. And he turned that valley into a city dump. And the fires would burn continually. I got a great picture of the burning fires of the Valley of Hinnom. You know, the smoke coming out of that. Because it was turned into a dump. You see, in Jesus' day, he pictured that Valley of Hinnom, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, that place of hell. But really, our tongues are directed by hell. Let me end off here. Few more minutes and ending off to turn this around. It's not just a time of conviction, but it's a time of contrition, or saying, Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, I see what James is talking about, and I've fallen short there. What steps can we take to bring the tongue into submission to the Spirit? The first thing is place the tongue under arrest. I'm going to be speaking in metaphors here, but place the tongue under arrest. It would be like this. Bill's tongue was taken into custody this morning. It resisted arrest, causing quite a scene, and it had to be subdued and put in restraints. Maybe your tongue as well. You see, because the Bible says in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. And then Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth. That's arresting your tongue. Your tongue is under arrest. And then also, he says, I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. You see, the tongue, if you're arresting the tongue, it's been arrested, it's been tried, it's been convicted, it's been sentenced to life imprisonment without the possibility of parole. Your tongue and my tongue. And the arresting officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will supervise the prisoner from this day on. Okay, arrested tongue. The second thing is to nail the tongue to the tree. Sounds kind of gory, doesn't it? Good gory. Remember those, I don't know what movie it was, but the kid that had the dare of, you know, lick the flagpole, his tongue stuck to the flagpole. Kind of the image that stays in your mind. But I want this image to stay in your mind. Nail your tongue to the tree. Think of that. Well, it's under arrest. Now it's going to be nailed to the tree. You see, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, nailed on the cross with Christ. The tongue nailed to the cross with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Your tongue is not your tongue. Your tongue is not your own. It's been bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. So nail it to the tree. Remember when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness of Shur, and they came to a place of Marah, and they were grumbling because they were hot and dusty and thirsty, no water. They found some water, but it was bitter. It was poison. And so God said, throw the tree into the water. And the tree was thrown into the water, and it became sweet. It became sweet. I'm saying the cross makes the bitter tongue sweet. So nail your tongue to the cross. The last thing, the third thing, is starve the fire. Starve the fire. Why are you talking about these things? Why are you listening to these things? Starve the fire. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, the contention quiets down. Be a fire extinguisher, not a fire starter. You can do that. Quit fueling the flames by listening. Quit fueling the flames by telling. Untold damage is done by the tongue. I have to say, I wasn't even a year old in the Lord, just a young Christian, a couple months, and we went to this church, very traditional church. The pastor wasn't super articulate, but everything that, you know, I was getting there, it was just so fresh and so new. The Bible says to the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. And so everything was sweet. But then some of the other Christians, they were being negative toward this pastor, you know, and saying negative things and how he is boring and stuff. And you know, the odd thing is, what happened in my mind, I never thought that. That never entered my mind. But when they said it, it did enter my mind. The words of the whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go deep down into the soul. And that's how I looked at that pastor from then on. I suspect some of you have talked about pastors, maybe even talked about me. Can't get it out of your mind now, that negative. Well, you see, that's what it does. Don't be a fire starter. Be a fire extinguisher. Last illustration and we end. There was once a young lady with a very careless tongue. She went throughout the town gossiping about a wise, gentle rabbi with whom she disagreed. One day, feeling a sense of shame, she came to the rabbi and asked his forgiveness. He realized the gravity of her sin and the damage done and told her he would forgive her, but first she needed to go home, take a feather pillow from the house, cut it open, and scatter the feathers to the wind wherever she had spoken an unkind word about him. Afterwards, he said, return back here and he will forgive her. She thought it a strange request, but she dutifully did what he asked. Upon returning, she asked, now, am I forgiven? The rabbi replied, just one thing more. Go gather up all the feathers and put them back into the pillow. But she exclaimed, that's impossible. They're spread everywhere, and I don't know where all of them have been blown. The rabbi replied, precisely. And even though I will forgive you, the damage you have done with your tongue is irretrievable. The tongue. Saints, let's use it to glorify God, to edify one another. But if your tongue has been unruly, if your tongue has been unguarded and done damage, if it's injured, if it started fires, then this morning, stop the bleeding and start the healing. A word to our congregation. Nail the tongue to the tree, put the tongue under arrest, guarded by Jesus Christ, and starve the fire. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And stop listening and stop telling about others. And begin to replace that tongue of a fool for the tongue of the wise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for James. Lord, I need so much to hear from him. Because my tongue, my life can be so unruly, so unguarded, if not brought under the conviction and under the contrition of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray this morning for each one of us, God, that you may take our life, and not just our life, but so often it starts in the heart, Lord. I pray that you do a renewal in each one of our hearts and repentance, Lord, as we, in one sense, the indicator of the tongue has said some pretty unbiblical things. And so, Lord, we repent. We ask you to forgive. Lord, we pray that this morning, God, that we would just say, Holy Spirit, arrest our tongue. Lord, just arrest, put it under guard, convict it, condemn it, no control, no parole for it, but it's under the guardianship of Jesus Christ. And then as we nail that tongue to the tree, that tongue is not our own. It's been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. So what we say, how we speak, let it glorify Him. Let it build, edify the saints. And Lord, I pray that we would stop listening and stop speaking in a negative way. Let us be fire extinguishers and not fire starters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.